The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
I'm reading from Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the holy word of God.
Good morning, church. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. This is sort of a transitional week. This Sunday marks the first Sunday of the Advent season. Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And it's kind of odd this week because Christmas falls on a Sunday. And so we're modifying how we observe Advent a little bit, meaning that we're actually going to start preaching a series in Advent and sort of the themes of Advent defining our Sunday morning gathering starting next week. But this week is actually the beginning of the season of Advent. And so there is something that we want to give you this week and something I want to introduce you to that we're going to do together over the next 30 days. So on your way out this morning, you'll see these. They're called the Coram Deo Advent Book of Daily Liturgy. And I want you to grab one of these on your way out, one per family unit. And the goal of this book is that for the next 30 days, every day, we're going to be reading through some prayers together and some passages of Scripture. And so here's how this book works. Every day there's a morning prayer, there's a midday prayer, and there's an evening prayer. Additionally, in the morning and evening, there's a couple short Scripture readings. And so the idea is you get up in the morning, you say these morning prayers, you read the Scripture readings, then on your lunch break at noon, you read the midday prayers, engage with God in worship. And then in the evening, as you're having dinner or about to go to bed, you say the evening prayers and read those Scripture readings. The point of all this is to build in us a rhythm of expectation, of longing, of desire, of tuning our attention toward the coming of Christ. And so the goal here is that though Coram Deo is dispersed throughout the city and scattered all over the place in various neighborhoods and various regions of the city, that together we will be uniting our hearts in prayer and in worship and in Scripture and in longing. Now, obviously this only works if you actually do it, right? So this isn't like something we want in the category of good idea of, man, that's cool that Coram Deo's doing something like that. And then this stays on the floor of your car or in your backpack, right? The goal is get one of these, take it home, start today. First readings and prayers are today. And begin doing this, all right? And the other thing is, ideally, we'd like you to do it in community. So if you have roommates you live with, if you're part of a family, do this together. Even if you're by yourself and you live by yourself and you're going to be sort of practicing these rhythms by yourself, read them out loud. Right? In other words, like, don't we have this habit of like our eyes go over the page and we're like, oh yeah, I read that. But you didn't actually engage it, right? Like I can see the words that are on the page, and yet reading aloud slows us down and allows us to engage in a more thoughtful way with what's here. And so our desire is that for these prayers, they would be spoken aloud. That they'd be read aloud, prayed aloud, that they'd be our hearts uniting together out loud to seek God. So these are available as you leave, and this will sort of be part of our Advent rhythm this season, is to engage this together. And then on the Sundays that we gather together for the next four Sundays, we'll be borrowing themes and ideas from this daily liturgy in our corporate liturgy together. So we're going to start our Advent series next week, 4 weeks, and then on Christmas Day, one service in here at 10 o'clock. Half you guys will be in other states, but the other half of you will have family with you, so it should even out pretty good. So one service, 10 o'clock here on Christmas morning. What I want to do this week then is to tie a bow on our Holy Spirit series. In a sense, bring that series to a close and a conclusion, and then launch us into this season of Advent. And so I want to take you back to why it is that we began to preach a series on the person, work, and power of the Holy Spirit. And we said that the problem for many of us is that we do not have a very thoughtful and robust theology or understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so that actually what happens is we have these categories of Father, Son, and Holy Bible, right? Instead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That actually we don't very deeply understand who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit came to do, how the Holy Spirit works in the process of redemption. In fact, I think one of the most profound things that Pastor Ethan said a few weeks ago is the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Which for some of you guys was like, oh, really? I should change my pronouns then, right? Because this just betrays the fact that our thinking about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit has come to do, is in some ways very shallow and very needs depth. And so for the last 8 weeks, we've been engaging Romans chapter 8 together and just trying to sink our minds into what does Scripture say about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Who is the Spirit? What did the Spirit come to do? What does it mean to relate to, walk in, be influenced by the Spirit of God? Now, I want you to know, underneath that preaching series, underneath sort of that emphasis for the last 8 weeks, is not merely a desire that we would gain some information on the Holy Spirit. Though information is important, and in fact crucial to how we think about who the Spirit is. But our desire, the desire of the pastors and elders at Coram Deo, goes far beyond just understanding, building out some theological categories for you. Part of our longing and our hope and our prayer in this series is that God will begin to stir in all of us a longing for spiritual renewal, for revival, for awakening, for a deeper sense of His presence and power among us. You can't read your Bible without being able to acknowledge and see on the pages of Scripture that there are seasons of time when God's Spirit visits His people in unique ways that bring renewal and revival and revitalization and cause the growth of people in their worship and the growth of the mission and the expansion of the kingdom. That's what we are hoping for and praying for and longing for. And so this morning, as we sort of close out this series, rather than just giving information, rather than in passing on some more categories of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does, what I want to do is I want to end with some vision. I want to end by painting a picture for you of what the normal, Spirit-filled Christian life ought to look like. Just out in the hall after the first worship gathering, I was talking with a friend of mine who just last week decided to quit smoking. This is a guy who smoked, he said, 40 cigarettes a day until last week. All right, so quitting smoking is a major undertaking for this brother, right? And he's had a pretty successful week. He was telling me about how this has changed. And he's like, man, I have so much time because I'm not going out for a smoke break every 30 minutes. And it's just really crazy. My lungs feel like they have this capacity that they've never had before. And one of our other friends who was standing there was like, man, yeah, I bet like when you are outside or, you know, doing something strenuous, it feels like you have capacity that you didn't have before, breathing wise. Your lungs are probably loving this decision. And he said, yes, they are. It's amazing. What that guy had done is essentially had redefined normal, right? So someone who's a smoker has a certain understanding of what normal is, of what breathing feels like, right? That normal, however, is influenced by a lot of cigarettes, right? So their normal is a little off, but it feels normal because it's their experience, right? But when this friend of mine contrasts that with what truly normal is, right? Normal lung capacity apart from the restriction that comes through smoking. It's a whole different kind of normal, right? I think this is the same thing we do spiritually. We have these categories of normal, of what seems normal to us, that are not actually the Bible's categories. Right? So normal spirituality, normal Christianity to us looks a certain way. And yet oftentimes what the Bible needs to do is to confront that vision of normal. And to say, no, that vision of normal is kind of like the guy that smokes 40 cigarettes a day. There's a better normal. There's a different, more healthy, more robust normal that's truly normal. I think that's exactly what God wants to do for us this morning. The normal Christian life is so much better than the deficient one that you've settled for. That's what God wants us to see this morning. And so to paint a picture, to give you some understanding of the normal Christian life, I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians 5, to the passage that you just heard read a few moments ago. We've been sinking our minds into Romans 8. That's the chapter in the Bible that we've spent this Holy Spirit series in. But in addition to Romans 8, there is this classic passage on the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 that is familiar and beloved to many people who know their Bibles. This is a passage that speaks very clearly, very plainly about the contrast between flesh and spirit. And so let's read through this passage and talk through this passage together in pursuit of what does normal, healthy, spirit-led, spirit-driven, spirit-influenced Christianity look like. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I want you to observe three things in this verse. Number one, the flesh has desires. The flesh, as we've said in the past, is this category in the Bible that refers to everything that we inherit as a result of sin, as a result of the fall, as a result of Adam's disobedience and the resultant chaos and discord that that brought into the world and into humanity and into our souls. So when the Bible speaks of flesh, it's talking about all that is true as a result of the fall, corruption, decay, brokenness, mortality, sin, all those things. There are fleshly, fallen desires that are in you because of sin. But walk by the Spirit. Okay, so notice this word walk. This is a present tense communion, fellowship, relationship. Think of going for a walk with someone, right? Thanksgiving morning, my wife and I got up. We were going to leave our dog in the kennel for like 12 hours while we drove to central Nebraska to be with family. So we thought, my dog needs to get tired out and worn out so she doesn't freak out while we're gone. So we took our dog for a really long walk together, right? We got up and spent the morning just walking around the neighborhood and trying to wear out the dog. This is the kind of idea that's here, right? Walk by with the Spirit. Okay, moment by moment, present tense, relational interaction, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say you should not gratify them, you might not gratify them. It says if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so the way to defeating sin, to seeing those desires put to death, and not allowing them to reign over you is walking by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 4, verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You need to understand this verse through the lens of everything we've talked about so far. because it means exactly the opposite of what you think. What you think this means is, well, I have these desires for sin and fall and disobedience, but the Spirit keeps me from doing those things. Actually, this means the exact opposite. What is true of you if the Spirit is alive in you? You have a new set of desires. You have a new set of inclinations. You have a new disposition and a new longing and a new passion for the glory of God and for obedience to God and to submit to God. That's what you actually want. The flesh is opposed to that. The flesh wants to frustrate that. So the contrast is between what you really want as a person who's been made alive in the Spirit and what the flesh wants to pull you back into. These are opposed to one another. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You no longer live a life of rules and legalism and check this box, be burdened by this set of commands. If you're led by the Spirit, notice the word led by and how similar it is to the word walk by in verse 16. If you're led by the Spirit, if there's a present tense dynamic relationship between you and the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. The flesh has no power over you. You don't live your life by, don't do these things, make sure I don't do that, make sure I don't fall into that sin. You live your life by, what does the Spirit want? How do I live into that, release that, experience that? You see the difference? Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear. It's no surprise what the flesh is about. The kinds of deeds and behaviors that manifest the influence of flesh, fall, sin, decay, brokenness. And so I want to read through this list very slowly. I want us to talk through it together, and I just want you to ask this question. How many of these things do you consider normal? How many of these things in your mind fall in the category of, well, that's just kind of normal? It's just kind of what people do. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The first three terms in this list are various ways of referring to sexual sin. Everything from lust to adultery, all the things that fall in the category of sexual brokenness, sexual sin. How many of you have just sort of redefined that as kind of normal? See what's happened because of the culture that we live in and because of our desire to justify our own sin. Now, let me tell you the kinds of things I hear. Well, I'm a sex addict. I'm a porn addict. This is just the way I am. I don't know how to put this to death. This is just how I'm going to be. Really? The normal Christian life is so much better than the deficient version that you've settled for, if that's what you think. The next word on the list, verse 20, idolatry. False gods, putting something else in the place of God, letting something else be ultimate. Now, thankfully, by God's grace at Coram Deo, this is a category that we have, right? We think in the language of that external sins, behavior issues, are usually a manifestation of worship issues, heart issues. There's idolatry, there's false worship, there's a lack of worshiping the true God, and that plays itself out then in external sins. But here's what I think is interesting about this. We're pretty good at recognizing idolatry, at naming it, right? I have approval issues. I really like control. I want to be respected by people. We can name our idols. Which is different than actually repenting of them, isn't it? Recognition and repentance are different things. We're really good at recognizing stuff. The normal Christian life is so much better than the deficient version that you've settled for. Sorcery is the next word in the list, and you're going, I don't think that applies. I don't know any wizards. Well, maybe I do know some, but they hang out a different part of the city, right? The word sorcery in Greek is the word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. It's actually kind of basically the Greek word for a drug dealer. In the ancient world, drugs and the occult were very closely aligned, right? Drugs and false pagan worship were very closely aligned. Still true in our day, isn't it? In our day, what that looks like is this. Those who are committed to a secular ideology, those whose God is humanism, have no category for the soul, right? Have no category that part of what's wrong with you might be soul or spiritual or even spiritual warfare. Those categories don't exist, right? You are simply a physical, biomechanical machine. And so if you're a physical, biomechanical machine that doesn't work right, what do we need to do? Medicate you. I'm not saying medication or drugs are bad. I'm just saying the Bible has a whole category that modern science doesn't have called the soul. And some of you have settled for a version of Christianity that separates physical from spiritual. Right? That says, well, I mean, kind of what church you go to and who you worship and, you know, what goes on in your soul. That's disconnected from if you're bipolar. If you have depression, you struggle with anxiety, if you're hyperactive, those things fall in a different category. Now listen, here's the trick. Sometimes they do fall in a different category. Sometimes those things are physical, biochemical, and the answer is medication. What I'm saying, what I'm arguing for is that shouldn't be your first recourse. What we should be doing is asking the question, what if those things are rooted in spiritual maladies, spiritual sickness, unrepented of sin, unredeemed brokenness in my life, undealt with issues in the past that I've never gone back and visited. Normal Christianity is so much better than the deficient version you've settled for that says, you know, get your ticket to heaven, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit have nothing to do with your maladies now. Hear me clearly, don't get off your drugs yet, all right? I got to nuance this every time I talk about this because I freak people out. What I'm saying is normal, spirit-filled Christianity would suggest maybe we should ask the question if some of that is spiritual. Maybe since Jesus actually healed people, maybe the Holy Spirit can actually bring deep, redemptive healing. Now, we live between the already and not yet, so there's still brokenness in the world, and it's not going to be perfect every time. But just maybe there's spiritual maladies. All right, now, from here we go into a whole list of relational sins. Read with me. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. How many of those do you just consider normal? It's how people relate to each other. It's kind of just how things are. How many of you guys see it as normal to harbor bitterness, resentment, to have unresolved conflict, anger, frustration, unreconciled relationships hanging out there, conversations that need to be had that haven't been had, reconciliation that needs to take place, forgiveness that needs to take place that we just avoid talking about? How many of you just see that as kind of normal? It's not normal. These are the deeds of the flesh. The normal Christian life, so much better, so much more harmonious, so much more reconciled than the deficient version that you've settled for. drunkenness. Interesting thing about drunkenness in Ephesians, it's used as a comparison for what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because when you're drunk, you're under the influence of alcohol. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're under the influence of the Spirit. How many of you would prefer to just be under the influence of alcohol? Because after all, you can control that. How many of you, you use alcohol as a way of medicating, as a way of relaxing, as a way of disconnecting? The normal Christian life is so much better than the deficient version that you've settled for. Orgies. Some of you guys are involved in perverse sexual behavior. I mean, wicked perversions of God's design for sexuality. The kinds of things I can't talk about here because then I have to answer questions with my kids that I don't necessarily want to have to answer yet. Right? But I mean, these kinds of things happen in our church community with people who profess to be Christians. And some of you have rationalized and justified that. It's not normal. It's not the life you're meant to live. And then I love how this list ends. And things like these. Just in case I left out some things, right? This is for all you guys that were checking the box going, no, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Right? This is your first clue. This is not an exhaustive list. What he's saying is, I didn't just capture everything I could have said. There's other stuff like this. The deeds of the flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These kinds of things, these kinds of behaviors and dispositions and inclinations are incompatible with the kingdom of God. They're incompatible with true, normal Christianity. If in any way these things are compatible with your version of Christianity, then you have the wrong version. You've redefined abnormal as normal. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Sometimes I hate the word love in the Bible because when we hear it, it just sort of, we don't give it the weight that it has. We sort of hear Valentine's Day, you know, we hear like every kiss begins with K. That's what we hear when we think of love, right? Did you guys see all those commercials like Thanksgiving Day, it's time to advertise all the diamonds, you know? But listen, love in the Bible is, especially here, is the word agape. Probably a better translation to get behind the biblical meaning here is the idea of selflessness. Seeking the good of others. Actively devoting myself to will your good. As God has done for you by sending his Son. Joy. It's okay to be happy if you're a Christian. Some of you guys need to tell your face that you love Jesus. No, seriously, because I stand up here and look at you, and sometimes it's hard to tell, all right? Tell your face, Jesus died for you. It's okay to be joyful. Peace, right? Peace is a settled freedom from anxiety, from worry, from fretting, from fear. Patience. Literally, the word here means to be long-fused. You don't get angry quickly. There's a patience, a slow-to-anger sort of disposition. Kindness. Goodness. Moral uprightness. Faithfulness. Reliability, dependability, commitment to community. Gentleness, a benevolent spirit, bearing with the weaknesses and faults of others. And self-control. The word here literally means you have power over your own will. You are master of your soul, your inner domain is controlled by you. You don't fly off the handle. You don't lose control. There's not emotions that you can't rein in. There's not thoughts that you can't take captive. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, of course these things are pleasing to God. Right? Of course these things honor the Father. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to notice, have crucified, past tense, done. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This no longer has power over you. Right? We last Sunday night at the downtown YMCA, we baptized a bunch of people. It was a great celebration. It was kind of awkward. They close at 5, and then we all come in and like do this big baptism, and so the people are going out are like, what are all you people dressed in street clothes doing here, you know? So when we baptize people, last Sunday we put them under the water, and the words that were spoken were, you've died with Christ, and you're raised to new life. And that's exactly what baptism signifies. You have put to death the old self, and you are now raised to a new kind of life. You are a new being, a new person, because of the presence and power and work of the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And now look at verse 25. It takes us back to where we started. So, if we live by the Spirit, if it's the Spirit who's brought your dead soul to life, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us also submit to the Spirit. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us also submit to, commune with, relate to, walk in obedience and submission to the Spirit. This is what we need, Coram Deo. We need to be a people who walk by the Spirit. And the beauty of this is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a life of walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit. This is normal. So what I'm trying to do for you in Galatians 5 is just cast for you a vision of what's normal to you. Are the right things actually normal? What Galatians 5 is telling you is, this is just the kind of stuff that happens when the Spirit is renewing you. These are just the natural byproducts of the Spirit's presence and power. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That language is intentionally supposed to call to mind what Jesus said in the Gospels when he said, a good tree bears good fruit. An apple tree can't help but bear apples, just what it does. A normal Christian can't help but bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are not things you try to produce. These are things the Spirit produces. This is normal. So what's gone wrong with us? Why have we settled for subnormal, abnormal, deficient? Maybe because it doesn't cause us to come to the end of ourselves and admit our weakness and acknowledge our dependence. See, any lack of these characteristics is a lack of the Spirit's influence in your life. Do you connect the dots on that? Any lack of these things is a place where you are quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, hindering the work of the Spirit, restricting the operation of the Holy Spirit, because this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is just what the Spirit produces. And see, here's what I think is funny about us. And when I say us, I mean American Christians in general and Coram Deo in particular. Right? We read texts like this, and all you guys are like, oh man, I need to grow in patience, or I need to grow in peace, or love, or I'm not very joyful. Get me some joy. All right, so go to Amazon, buy a book on joy, right? Listen to 7 podcasts on joy from other guys that preach better than me, right? Let me get some resources in trying to build joy in my life. You get that's not the point. The point is, if you lack joy, you're lacking the Spirit somehow. The Spirit's natural fruit is not being produced in you. So what are you doing that is restricting, grieving, quenching the work of the Spirit? This is what the Spirit produces. This is normal. Can we just get, yeah, thank you. This is normal, right? Let's just try to be as normal as we can, right? Let's try to be a church of just basically normal Christian people, according to the Bible's definition of normal, not the 40 cigarettes a day version of normal. Even as we think about Advent, right? Here's my concern with Advent. Is some of you guys will engage this as sort of just like, oh, cool, this is what our church is doing. And pray this prayer, read this scripture reading. Pray this prayer, read this scripture reading, do this thing, right? It's cool, this is what we're doing. So you just do it. Instead of seeing this is a means of engaging with the Spirit. This is a means of opening my heart and mind to the worship of the living God. This is a means of seeking a greater influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. This is a means of getting my head in the Bible to give the Spirit some raw material to work with. Because the Spirit doesn't use SportsCenter. That's not His means, right? The Spirit uses Scripture. So this is a means of me getting my mind in Scripture and engaging. God, would you shape me? Would you form me? Would you continue to work out your purposes in my life? Would you show me where I'm restricting, where I'm hindering, where I'm quenching the Spirit? It's a whole different way of engaging this than just, oh, this is what we're doing. Cool. Right? The normal Christian life is so much better than the deficient one that we have settled for. So my only goal this morning is really to give you a new normal. It's actually a really old normal, right? God's normal. This is what normal Christianity looks like. Let's pray that God would redefine what we consider as normal. Pray with me. Spirit, we confess that we have called normal what is in fact abnormal and subnormal and defective and deficient. God, we confess that we so easily redefine things in ways that seem to make sense to us and that are not biblical. And so we confess, we've traded the power of your Spirit for the best we can do in our own strength. We've traded a life of glorious holy virtue for a life of pretty good. We've traded a life of dealing with heart level worship for a life of behavior modification. In so many ways, God, we have redefined what is normal. I want to invite you this morning to awaken us, to restore in us a proper biblical vision of what Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, normal Trinitarian Christianity really is. God, would you help us to be a people that this category explodes in our minds and in our hearts and in our consciousness, such that we are a church of really normal Christians. And that because of that, we are profoundly abnormal to the world around us. As we said the first week, would you cause that our lives would require a supernatural explanation? That people would have to ask, what makes them that way? Would you get great glory for yourself?
by doing this work in our hearts and in our community. In Christ's name, amen.